We resume our study at Luke 1:50, and His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. And the key word in this verse is mercy. That's the noun elias. As a function of the integrity of God, mercy is defined as follows. The aspect of God's love that causes Him to help the miserable, just as grace is the aspect of His love that moves Him to forgive the guilty. Those who are miserable may be so either because of breaking God's laws or because of circumstances beyond their control. God shows compassion toward those who have broken His law, according to 1 Timothy 1:13. I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Although such mercy is selective, demonstrating that it is not deserved. Now, Mary indicates that this divine benevolence extends from generation to generation to a certain category of people, quote, toward those who fear Him. And Mary quotes this blessing from Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, Dr. Schofield supplies this footnote, the fear of the Lord is an Old Testament expression meaning reverential trust, including hatred of evil. The word fear is the present mental participle of phobetomai, to have a profound measure of respect, have reverence, with special reference to fear of offending God. Now, we will incorporate this definition into our translation, reverential respect, which is the requirement of the Lord to extend His mercy. Now, the Psalms passage tells us that the respect is clean, the adjective tahor, genuine. And so Mary uses the phrase generation after generation, while the psalmist reads forever, referring to eternity. And from these observations, our expanded translation reads thusly, Luke 1:50. And His mercy is extended forever toward those generations who have genuine reverential respect for Him. Stanza number 3, Luke 1:51 through 53. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. Now, in this stanza, Mary discusses God's management of events that take place in the devil's world. First of all, she comments retrospectively with the use of two culminative aorist active indicatives relating to events in the past and four nomic aorist indicatives that indicate God always does something. Therefore, these three verses address the cultural decline of the people in verse 51 and their rulers, verse 52, followed by God's mercy to the innocent and the discipline of the guilty in verse 53. Now, the verse opens with a culminative aorist active imperative of poieo. It means to cause something. The verb is caused by His kratos, His power and His dominion. The word arm is the noun brachion, and it is anthropomorphic. What is anthropomorphic? Attributing human form or qualities to gods or animals. Homer's gods and goddesses in the Iliad and the Odyssey are anthropomorphized deities. And so an anthropomorphic illustration depicting the power of God to perform tasks requiring great power and great ability. In other words, God has caused His power to be demonstrated with His omnipotence. And that opens the verse. And she then comments on the fate of those who have bucked the divine system with a second culminative aorist active imperative of dia scorizo, scattered. And scattering of a population occurs when its people have degrees from the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. They are expert functionaries in the cosmic system's arrogance and hatred complexes. So the word proud is huperphanos, arrogance in association with a rejection of God and His Word is the direct object of the word scattered. So the source of their arrogance is stated next with the word thoughts. This is the noun dianoia. Pride is a mental attitude sin that is cultivated by the and nurtured in the heart, that's the cardia, the stream of consciousness in the soul. That's where your inventory of ideas resides. It is in the soul. And because of your steady, continuous inculcation of the Word of God, you have working objects whereby you can make good decisions from a position of strength. Otherwise, you're dependent upon your own notions, your own inventory of cosmic ideas, and that is where most of our fellow Americans reside today. We have the word proud, huperaphemus is the concept. So we have dianoia. This is the word thoughts. And pride is a mental attitude sin that is cultivated by and nurtured in the heart, the cardia, the stream of consciousness in your soul. That's how you think with clarity if that inventory is the Word of God. So this verse refers to the scattering of a population due to loss of thought. When there is a loss of thought, God cannot in any way protect those people from their own devices. Volition is free. Volition is the issue in the angelic conflict. And if there are those who resolve to use their own rationales to guide their lives, they are working in darkness and therefore cannot in any way produce effective sustenance of a client nation. That's why Christianity is so important and must be maintained and enlarged in a client nation. And so the verse refers to the scattering of a population due to loss of thought. It could be accomplished by the invasion of a predator nation, rebellion within, or catastrophic circumstances such as disease, natural disasters, or economic failure. Such a demise is precipitated by the loss of thought among the population. God's system is so designed that violations of His establishment system and rejection of doctrinal principles naturally result in divine discipline. Divine discipline is what follows loss of thought. Now, the underlying problem that leads to these tragic circumstances is rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior and the rejection of divine viewpoint, which is only acquired by studious study of the Word of God. Therefore, the expanded translation of verse 51. God has caused His power to be demonstrated with His omnipotence. He has scattered those who had arrogant thoughts in their cardias. New American Standard, verse 52. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. Now, this verse contains two more nomic aorist active indicative verbs, which mean that their actions are always true. The first verb leads off the verse. We have kathireo. And kathireo means to dethrone potentates. And that includes princes, kings, rulers of all sorts. The nomic aorist indicates that it is always true that God takes care of these types throughout history. The end result is that these types are removed from their thrones and their positions of power. Those who are in positions of high authority gain that position by election, succession, or overthrow. Each of these can occur legitimately or illegitimately. It is the latter, illegitimacy, that is indicated here. And by means of any of these three, the new person in power becomes a tyrant, a dictator, or an authoritarian. This situation also occurs under an oligarchy, a government in which a small group exercises control, especially for corrupt and selfish purposes. There are, in essence, two major oligarchies presently functional in the world, namely Russia and China. There is a developing oligarchy emerging in the United States. All three are run by tyrants who are candidates for the Lord's operation, Kathareo. Now, the second nomic aorist verb is translated exalted. Hupsao is the word. Hupsao means to raise to a condition of prosperity, dignity, or honor, to cause enhancement in honor, fame, position, power, or fortune. Those who qualify for the Lord's mercy are described as those who were humble. The direct object of hupsao are tapinos, low social status or relative inability to cope. And those who are consistently orienting and adjusting to divine viewpoint and therefore advancing in the plan of God are out of sync with the rest of the world. And when the potentates become authoritarians, the Lord's mercy to the oppressed begins to come into view. As I understand it, there is a series available on the internet now, and it's named The Game of Thrones. From what I've heard, it may be an excellent example of Luke 1:52. So the expanded translation of the verse reads this way. The Lord has always brought down potentates from their thrones and exalted those who were genuinely humble. New American Standard, verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. This verse opens with a nomic aorist active indicative of empiplemi. And empiplemi, to fill. This makes reference to two concepts. First of all, to be filled with physical nourishment, and two, by spiritual nourishment. These two verses demonstrate that those who arrogantly reject nourishment from the Word of God will soon be short of nourishment for their body. On the other hand, those with the humility to place the Word as top priority will be provided the physical nourishment required to learn and then apply spiritual power in their lives. These are described as hungry, the present active participle of pinao, used as a metonymy to describe those who are without logistics. Therefore, we have the verb empiplemi. It means to fill. It refers to filling the body and the soul with both physical and spiritual bread. The good things, agathos, mentioned in verse 53, refer to both these concepts, which are emphasized by our Lord. He does this in Matthew 4, verses 3 and 4. And the tempter, meaning Lucifer, came and said to him, Jesus, this is his quote, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." But he said, "It is written in Deuteronomy 8, 3, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And so depending exclusively on the devil's world for security is a poor source for maintaining confidence. Such types are described by another metonymy, the rich. You have pluteo. And those who are rich in physical possessions are shown to be poor with regard to spiritual knowledge. Their riches will be removed due to historical downtrends, ill-advised investments, frivolous expenditures, and ultimate bankruptcy. The end result is empty-handedness, and that's kenos, being without anything material, devoid of intellectual, moral, or spiritual value, in other words, empty. There is a spiritual hunger and thirst that emanates from the soul of the individual about which our Lord commented in His Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those, in other words, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. He also spoke along these lines to his disciples in Luke 6, 21. Blessed or happy are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. So verse 54 is the first half of a sentence that is completed in verse 55. And here's a brief summary that serves as a transposition from one to the other. Many specifics, the recipients of God's favor, Mary specifies the recipients of God's favor as, quote, his servant. I did. Well, that would have been a bad page to leave out. Yeah. Okay. Now let's back up. Get this right. We have Luke 1:52. The Lord has always brought down potentates from their thrones and exalted those who were genuinely humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. This verse, verse 53, opens with a nomic aorist, active indicative of empiplemi, to fill. And this makes reference to two concepts. Number one, to be filled with physical nourishment, and then secondly, spiritual nourishment. These two verses demonstrate that those who arrogantly reject nourishment from the Word of God will soon run short of nourishment for the body. Does everybody agree with that? Okay. Well, I apologize unreservedly here. I don't know why these page turnings are so difficult for me today, but apparently this has intervened into the flow of what we're trying to do here. And so if you say that I've already taught page 11, okay. Let's pick up with Matthew 5:6. That's on page 11. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. He also spoke along these lines to his disciples. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Verse 54 is the first half of a sentence that is completed in verse 55. I do not have page 12. That's why I'm skipping it. It's not here. Thank you. You're a good man. You tore it up at the top. I can give some explanation for this. When I get through with a document, and that was about midnight, I go through and proofread it. And then I make changes in the document, and then I go online and make changes there. And therefore, I'm fooling with 16 pages, and I'm holding those that don't have any corrections and throwing the others away. Apparently, 12 got thrown away. So now I want to back up, and I'm absolutely horrified about this, but I'm on point 11. In page 12, Mary is again inspired by recalling a similar idea in Hannah's prayer by borrowing from her comments in 1 Samuel 2, verse 5. And this is Hannah. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread. Those who were hungry cease to hunger. And Mary's verse is quite similar in verse 53. He has filled those who are hungry with the good things of physical and spiritual nourishment. Those rich in material wealth, he has sent away destitute. It is interesting, if you want to do your personal study here, to go to 1 Samuel 2 and try to compare Hannah's prayer with Mary's. And they do coordinate. Mary coordinates with her a good bit. We are unable to do all of the associations, but there are some that we note. Now, therefore, stanza 4 is Luke 1:54 through 55. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. Now this verse begins with a culminative aorist middle indicative of the verb antilambano. The middle voice is deponent, therefore active in meaning. It means to take someone's part by assisting or come to the aid of. Now, in context, this assistance and aid has been provided by God to Israel. And this proper noun applies to the nomen Israel, whose praenomen was Jacob. Secondly, it applies to the nation Israel. Its use here refers to the latter. Therefore, the word pais, that's the word for servant. It refers to the nation, not the individual. Now, the servant of God, spoken of a minister or ambassador of God, called and beloved of God, and sent by him to perform any service, for example, Israel, that's in Luke 1:54. Now, God does that as a remembrance, the aorist passive infinitive of naomai, to remember, to recall. The covenant with Abraham is in view here. Now, what God is said to remember is his mercy, that's Elias. Mercy is a form of love determined by the state or condition of its objects. Mercy is at once the disposition of love respecting such and the kindly ministry of love for their relief. And so verse 54 is the first half of a sentence that is completed in verse 55. Here's a brief summary that serves as a transposition from one to the other. Mary specifies the recipients of God's favor as, quote, his servant Israel. Israel benefits due to the remembrance of his mercy. And this refers to God's promises to Abraham. In the past, he had sent Moses to deliver his people, and now he would send the deliverer par excellence, namely the Messiah. So Luke 1:54, finally, in an expanded translation. He has come to the aid and assistance of the nation Israel, his servant in remembrance of his loving mercy. The sentence continues in verse 55, and he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Mary reminds Israel that God spoke to our fathers, which refer to the Jewish patriarchs, and cites Abraham specifically, followed by his descendants. Abraham and his descendants introduce and contain the Jewish chart pedigree of Jesus, its royal line beginning with David, and is now concluded with Mary's pregnancy of the true humanity of Messiah. And just as a review, there is the chart pedigree that's being developed. The culmination of it is the pregnancy of Mary and, of course, the delivery of Mashiach, Jesus the Christ. So Abraham and his descendants introduce and contain the chart pedigree of Jesus, its royal line beginning with David. That's the royal line. And has now concluded with Mary's pregnancy and the true humanity of Messiah. Now the Jewish line was made possible to endure because Abraham took up the challenge offered to him by the theophanies of Jesus Christ, beginning in Ur of the Chaldeans. And over the course of 45 years, Abraham systematically accumulated five working objects to which his faith could reference in order to establish the bloodline necessary to produce the Messiah. That's a study that took weeks, even months, for us to evaluate in James chapter 2, beginning at verse 21 and going to the end of the chapter. Now, what Abraham did on Mount Moriah certified to the Father that the line of Messiah would progress through Isaac, which was prolonged by the birth of Jacob, namely Israel later, and then through his 12 sons, specifically through Judah. Again, let's back up to see this. You see Isaac here. You see Judah here. Everything else is the royal line. Judah is the royal tribe. So you have Isaac, and then you have Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, one of whom was Judah. Everything after that is the royal line, but it really comes into view when David, therefore, has united Israel under his aegis as king of Israel. And then from David on down, these are kings, and you come into the King of Kings down here. All right. What Abraham did on Mount Moriah certified to the father that the line of Messiah would progress through Isaac, which was prolonged by the birth of Jacob, and then through his 12 sons, specifically through Judah. Because of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and those who followed through the Jewish chart pedigree down to the Virgin Mary, the Messiah of Israel is prepared to enter history in a place that is called Bethlehem. Luke 1:55, expanded translation. As God spoke to our patriarchs, to Abraham and his Jewish progeny for all eternity, Jesus Christ extends for all eternity. And that is the line that started with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah. Now pregnant, Mary is about 9 months away from giving birth to the Messiah, an event that would establish the working object for every member of the human race to possess eternal life through faith in Him. And verse 54 is the first half of a sentence that is completed in verse 55. No, I've got plenty of 13s.
Well, if you're 14, 15. You're on 14.
I've got 14. I just have too many 13s. But by the way, let me just say this. Next month, I will have been here 34 years. You would think that after 34 years, I could teach one Bible class. Listen. I don't want to be crass here, but let's just say that this is a mess. You fill in the blank. I don't know if it's possible with electronic contrivances for my man Paul et al. To go into this thing and chop out the absolute catastrophe that's being purported to you this morning. And I apologize unreservedly. But now here we are at Luke chapter 2. What Luke chapter 2 is going to provide for us is some information from the Word of God. Let's try this out. Verse 1. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each in his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which has been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. In 2011, I taught a series on Jesus that included a study of the above passage. It was decided to have Scott Carson develop a painting based on these verses. It presently hangs on the auditorium's wall to my left, and the visual is on the overhead screen. It was then decided to use it for the front of a Christmas card, which has since been posted online every December. I wrote a poem based on Luke 2, verses 1 through 21. The painting and the poem are entitled The Sign, and I conclude today's study by reciting that poem. The Lord entered this world prepared on a cross of wood to die, while he, wrapped in burial cloths, in a feeding trough did lie. From David's line he entered time, the lion of Judah's roar, as heir apparent to the crown that Herod in arrogance wore. Where shepherds watched attending flocks, an angel appeared overhead. His message did assuage their fear with good news that quickly spread. He spoke to them of Bethlehem, which Micah did prophesy. The Savior Christ the Lord is born in David's city nearby. And then he gave to them a sign by which to identify the one who would be sacrificed for man's sins and then to die. Then on high in rank and file, heavenly armies did appear, flying through to pass in review before the symbolic bier. Filing by, the angelic throng saluted him with this creed: glory to God in the highest, his peace to whom he's well pleased. The prototype system in place, God's perfect plan went in motion. Each person's volition must choose his redemption solution. Oh, what must one do to avail this eternal salvation? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, sin's only absolution. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things that reflect back for us to the entry of our Lord Jesus Christ into human history. We thank you for all that is available to us from your immutable scriptures. It is our prayer as we now enter into the Christmas season that we would reflect back on our Lord's entry into human history, thereby providing us a means of salvation through faith alone in him. It is our prayer that your grace and mercy will be with each member of this group today, those who join us electronically, that they will enjoy the celebration of our Lord's entry into human history, and that we will safely regather again in the coming year to continue our pursuit of truth. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai irene, plethun thai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. We will now stand and sing our last hymn. It's all three verses of hymn number 85, Silent Night. Shall we stand as we sing?